I want to discuss that word, soul. Now, the word soul is defined as in this way, in that way, in the same way, to this degree, to that degree, to such a degree, to the same degree. Soul. And I'll begin with a text in the third chapter of St. John in verse 16. For God so loved the world. So loved the world. To such a degree. And the degree that he loved the world in was that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's a great degree of love. John said, behold, what manner of love. What kind of love? This kind of love. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. God so loved the world to such a degree that he gave his only begotten Son that love might reach us. And that through him we might be called the sons of God. In Romans, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, he says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Such a love. So loved. And he manifested it and commended it in the way that while we were yet sinners. Now in that 7th verse of that 5th chapter of Romans, he said, for a good man, some would even dare to die. For a good man. But Christ never died for good men. He died for bad men. Commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The 6th verse says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not the godly, not the good, but the ungodly, and the bad, the mean folks, wicked people, ungodly, unrighteous men and women, Christ died for them. I remember reading of an account of Art Buchwald. Now, Art Buchwald is a syndicated newspaper columnist. And he tells of meeting up with Eddie Alberts, who was a television celebrity, I believe, in France. And Eddie Alberts was seeking for a child that he might adopt. So, according to the account, Art Buchwald told him about a place over in Spain, I believe it was, that specialized in adopting out children. So, he called his wife back in this country and told her the information he had received and asked her what she thought about that. And she encouraged him to go on over there and check into that and see. They wanted a child. So, according to the account, he went over into Spain, looked up this place, and they brought out a little 4-year-old girl. And he said that little girl was the toughest, most defiant, dirtiest 4-year-old he had ever seen. And she came in and she planted her feet far apart like that and just looked, stared at the floor. Just obstinate and defiant. But he decided to take her. So he adopted the little girl and brought her on home. His wife met them at the airport, and it wasn't too promising a situation. But he went ahead to tell how that they raised this little girl and that all she needed was some love. Somebody to love her. Somebody to pay some attention to her. Be interested in her. And they had lavished love and attention and interest on that little girl and raised her, and she was being a great success in her career. I don't remember what her career was, but she had adopted a career and was being a great success in it and was going on out and making them very proud of their child. Now I get a kind of a picture here of God dealing with you and me. He was dealing with bad people. Obstinate people. Stubborn people. Hard, nasty dispositions. Never things. Paul kind of outlined the situation over here in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 9th verse. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And listen, "and such were some of you." And there may not have been anybody like that in this room, but there was that kind of people. And God had sought them out and manifested His love to them and saved them out of those kind of conditions. "Such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." That's all they needed, was to be saved. Whatever our situation was, all we needed to be saved. But we weren't very desirable before we were saved. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And sinners were just like these folks that I read about here in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You have all of those different classes of people among sinners. And sinners are sinners. All of them aren't the same kind of sinners. All of them don't do the same kinds of things. But sin's an undesirable thing, and sinners are undesirable people in the sight of God. They are all as an unclean thing. But He took a hold of us just like Eddie Albers took a hold of that little girl. And brought her up and raised her to be somebody in this world. Be a success. Be a desirable person. And God took you and me up out of the places we were in. Manifested His love toward people like that. Now these Corinthians that Paul was writing to, he said some of them were like that. Maybe you weren't. I remember preaching one night over in Louisiana, and I was describing some of the conditions that people get in that live in sin, and a sister spoke up and said, "Well, Brother Wilson, we weren't like that when the Lord saved us." Well, I said, just be thankful you weren't like that, but you don't have any assurance in your heart you wouldn't be like that but now if God hadn't saved you out of it. And maybe no one in here was just like that, but there were people in that Corinthian church were like that. But God had commanded His love toward them in that Christ died for them when they were like that, and saved them and washed them and sanctified them and justified them and cleaned them up and made them good, desirable people. Salvation will make desirable people out of anybody. But God commendeth His love. God so loved the world. In 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Behold, what manner of love God so loved that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us to this degree, to this extent, that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and to stand in our stead, and go to the cross in our place, and die when we should have died, we were eligible to die, subject to death because of sin, and the penalty of sin is death, and every sinner is under a sentence of death. But God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to stand in our stead when we were still sinners, still undesirable people, and He says, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The only way we have of showing our love to God is by showing it to God's people. And showing it to our fellow men. One man said that he never realized how that God could love an ungodly, unclean, filthy sinner person till He loved one through him. Now that's what God wants to do, is love this world through you and me. God so loved the world back there that He gave His Son, but He doesn't have another Son to give now. But He loves the world just as much today as He did the day He gave Jesus. And the day that Jesus died on the cross, but he wants to manifest that love through you and me now. That's the only way he has to do it. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16, he says, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus said in John 13:34, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I've loved you." Just so as I loved you, you love one another. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, there have been times in the past when that's been done literally. The times of the Inquisition and the persecution, the martyrdom of God's people down through the dark ages of time. And in the morning of this Christian era, when paganism was prevailing and persecuting unto death the people of God, there's been times when that's been done literally. History records those accounts of people when the officers would come to arrest the people of God, and they felt that there was someone there that was weak in the faith and might not be able to face up to things like that, that others just came out and put themselves in the forefront and drew the fire on them, so to speak, to leave these folks kind of in the background and let them escape. Now, people have done that. Saints have done that. We don't have to do that now. We don't know how soon we will. Those times may come again, but we don't have to do that now. But we should love one another until minute by minute and hour by hour and day by day, in sacrifice and service one to another, we're just denying ourselves and laying down our lives one for another, serving one another. The Word of God says, by love, says, "Brethren, you've been called to liberty." And oh, how much we misinterpret that term sometimes. Liberty. Liberty to do our own thing. Liberty to go our own way. Liberty to live our own lives. Yes, but he says, "Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Lay down our lives day by day, hour by hour, in service to our brethren and our fellow men. In James, the 2nd chapter, in verse 12, he says, "So," that's what I'm discussing, is the little word "so." "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Let us weigh everything by this, recognizing that we're going to be judged, and we're going to be judged by God's Word, and let our manner of life be such, "So speak ye and so do." Speak and act and do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. Everything you're tempted to say, just recognize now, I'm going to be judged by what I say right now. The things that I say now, I'm going to be judged by that. And if you're tempted to do something, weigh it out. I'm going to be judged by what I do right now. And is this the way I want my judgment to go according to what I do right now? Now that's just the way it's going to be anyway. But He's admonishing you and me to keep that in mind and so speak and so do after this manner, in this way, realizing I'm going to be judged by what I say and what I do. And by this right at hand, it's going to have a part in my judgment. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, in verse 14, He said, men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. Just before this, He's been saying, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. So shine in this way. After this manner. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now there is a way. First, let me get another text over here in the 8th chapter of Luke. The 16th verse says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Now, in Matthew, he said, it gives light to all that are in the house. In Luke, it said that they who enter in may see the light. That'd just be anybody that might come in. Now the saints are the ones that are in the house. We're saved. Those that enter in may be new converts or just people that come in. But in either case, we are to be a light to them. Be manifesting something to them that will show them the way. I remember a message that was brought here not long ago from the text, in thy light shall we see light. That comes into focus right here also. In thy light, the light of God that's shining in your heart and mine, and in your life and mine, in that light, the people that are coming in will see light. And be enabled to find the right way of life. Did you not realize that our lights are to blend together here and we're to be a light one to another. And a guide one to another, he says it gives light to all that are in the house. That's saved people. But saved people are to be a light to other saved people. We have a text, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. But God wants you and me to walk in wisdom toward those that are within too. And behave ourselves in such a way that the light will shine out of us to the other saints. I remember Brother S.T. Walker used to instruct people at the altar. Now we've come down the line now to where oftentimes we tell people to get their eyes off people. Don't look at people. But it's a pitiful day for us when that's necessary to do. S.T. Walker used to instruct people at the altar. And he'd give them some general instructions. And then he'd say, if there's any other thing that comes up that you don't know just what to do about, said, just watch these saints around here. Look at them. They'll show you what's the right thing to do. Folks, that's the way it should be now. That's the way it should be with us. That we could just tell anybody, if you don't know just what to do, watch the saints. Saints, we ought to be living right. We ought to be walking in the light, and we ought to be letting the light shine out of our lives. Be a light one to another. To where people could soon find out what is the right thing to do if they didn't know. Just watch how other folks are doing. You and I are doing right. That's the standard that God wants you and me to live to. And when I see folks that have been coming in and out and going in and out among us over a considerable length of time, and still, they say in regard to the plain, simple truths and standards that the saints believe in and that we hold, they say, I don't see this. I don't understand that. It just makes me wonder if our light's been shining like it should. He said that they put a light on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. So shine in this way, after this manner. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, there is a way that people can live their lives and do good deeds and so on, and draw the glory to themselves. Then there's another way that we can do it that will give the glory to God. People will just glorify God on that behalf. And God wants you and me to be careful that we're out of the picture. As far as we're concerned, we're not seeking our own glory, not seeking our own praise. The Word of God says for men to seek their own glory is not glory. Isn't glory even after you get it. And we're not seeking our own glory and seeking our own praise, but we're living our lives to the glory and praise of God and seeking that through us God might be glorified. And when we let our light shine like that, after that manner and in that way, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. In Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 15, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God's got you and me here for a light. When Jesus was here, He was the light of the world, and He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But He was to go away. He did go away. But when He went away, He didn't leave the world without light. He had a church established here, and He, through that church, is still the light of the world. The church, He says, is the light of the world, but we're the light through our proximity to Him. Not within ourselves, but Him living in us and shining out through us makes us the light of the world and the city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Let your light so shine. How? In what way? He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. How bright a light does it make, whatever we do, whatever kind of service we render, if we murmur about it? If we complain about it, what kind of a light is that? Not a very good one, I'd say. If we dispute one with another about who's going to do this and who's going to do that and who's going to carry the load here and have the responsibility there and so on. Suppose we go ahead and carry the load and assume the responsibility. But all that disputing that went back there has not much light. Let your light so shine. After this manner, and in this way, Peter said in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you falsely as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. God would have you and me to let our light so shine and live our lives in such a way and after such a manner that all of the condemnation that the world might bring against us would be false, and in the final analysis they'd have to stand up and glorify God. That's a good man, a good woman. That's a true Christian. Let your light so shine. Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We kind of get the idea sometimes we better be pretty careful around the saints. My mother used to talk about holiness to the saints. She says the Bible standard is holiness unto the Lord. But said some folks have holiness to the saints. And if they doing something and they see the saints coming, why, just get things in order here. The saints are coming. And some folks have holiness to the preacher. If the preacher shows up, why, conversation stop and things that people are doing stop and everything, the preacher's come. We don't. Well, that's holiness to the preacher. But we've got holiness to the Lord as a Bible standard. And the Lord's there all the time. And we ought to behave just like He was there all the time. Because He is. Now, as I mentioned, some folks think they have to walk pretty strict around the saints. But when they're out in the world, they kind of loosen up. Kind of an idea when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do, and when you're in the world, do as the people you're with do. And did you know there's some folks that hold that kind of a standard for their lives? Well, I've had them argue that very thing. Well, out here, these people, they don't consider this wrong. So it's not wrong to do it where it's not considered wrong. The reason we don't do it here is because it's considered wrong. Oh, such a standard. Folks, God's Word said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I say we ought to be careful before the saints. But I say we ought to be more careful before the world. And be more sure that our light shines out there than it does in here. If it shines out there, there'll be no problem about it shining in here. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 8 says, ye were one time darkness, or sometimes darkness. Every one of us were. Maybe we've forgotten it. Maybe we would be hesitant to acknowledge that I was in darkness one time, but we were. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's act like it. My mother used to say, if saints won't be saints, who will be saints? Well, that's kind of a question, isn't it? Walk as children of light. Act like children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In Romans, the 11th chapter, in the 26th verse, we have a text like this, and so all Israel shall be saved. I know there are people all around that's advocating the idea that all the Jews are going to be saved. All Israel will be saved. This is one of their texts. I went to hear F.G. Smith preach one night in Wichita, Kansas, and he opened up my eyes a little on this text. He said people have got the emphasis in the wrong place on this text. They read it, and so all Israel shall be saved. He said, that isn't where the emphasis belongs. The emphasis belongs on so, and so all Israel shall be saved. We have a text in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, says, God is a Savior of all men, especially to them that believe. Now that's a kind of a stumbling text, isn't it? The Savior of all men. The universalist could take that. Everybody's going to be saved. And that's what they teach. Everybody will be saved. God is a Savior of all men, especially to them that believe. God furnished and supplied a Savior and a Redeemer for this whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And So, in a general sense, he's the Savior of all men. The plan of salvation applies to all. God placed on Christ the iniquity of us all, and Christ tasted death for every man, and in that overall sense, he's the Savior of all men, but the only ones that are going to be saved are the ones that believe. Whosoever believeth in him did not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in this 11th chapter of Romans, Paul is discussing the casting off of the Jews because of their unbelief, and the grafting in of the Gentiles through their belief, through their faith. And that if the Jews abide not yet in unbelief, they shall be grafted in again. They can be brought in. God never rejected them totally as a people, but there was a remnant. Paul brings that in his argument there in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that there is a remnant. And in the 10th chapter, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith speaketh on this wise, the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, or if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's the terms of salvation. Believing. And he compares this all the way, believing and unbelieving, down through the 11th chapter of Romans. And in this 26th verse, he said, and so all Israel shall be saved. Salvation is open to them on the same basis as it is to the Gentiles, on the basis of faith in Christ, believing in him, and by that means and in that way. Salvation's available to all Israel too. Whosoever will believe, they can be saved. So, that's the only way of salvation, is just so. By believing and confessing. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 6, he says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. In the same way. After the same manner. So, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye also called, for Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If we abide in him, we also so ought to so walk. In the same manner and after the same way as he walked. John said, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now folks, there's the New Testament standard right there. Everything's to be measured by that. As he is, so are we in this world. 1 Corinthians 9 chapter and verse 26. Paul says, I therefore so run, after this manner, in this way, I therefore so run, not of uncertainty. So fight I. After this manner and in that way I carry my fight too. Not as one that beateth the air. Did you know there are many false movements that people make? Beating the air doesn't really accomplish anything. Doesn't bring any good results. A waste of time and energy and effort because God isn't in it. It's being done on our own. God isn't in it. But God help you and me to learn to make every lick count. Not be wasting our time and our energy. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Fight an effective fight. A good fight. Paul says, in the final analysis, he says, I have fought a good fight. Paul learned to wield the sword of the Spirit with a heavy stroke. God help you and me to learn that too. Learn how to use God's Word and use it in an effective way in our behalf and in the behalf of souls and the progress of the gospel. Just learn to use God's Word and use it in an effective way. So fight I. How? I keep under my body. We drop back to this 25th verse, says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We need to learn to discipline ourselves. Bring ourselves under, whip ourselves into line. Bring ourselves down. Put ourselves under control and keep ourselves under control. Temperate in all things. So I run, not of uncertainty, and so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bringing in subjection. That's that after I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, verse 8, He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples indeed. That's the way to be a disciple of Christ. That's the way to be a follower of the Lord. He goes into a little more discussion of this in the first 7 verses of this chapter. He says, I'm the true vine, my Father is a husbandman, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Talking about us. And every branch, he said, that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. And herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Indeed. God wants you and me to be bearing fruit, and He wants us to bear more fruit, and then He wants us to bear much fruit. This is a progressive way of life, increasing all of the time. Adding grace to grace, faith to faith, victory to victory, experience to experience, until we are increasing and expanding. And deepening and adding all the time. Yes, so I'm talking about soul. and expanding the thought of the word a little bit. The 8th chapter of John, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And folks, let me tell you, we can't continue in God's word without walking in the light and moving forward and increasing. Will naturally increase in our fruit bearing as we move forward and advance in the things of God. Well, there's more that could be said, but I trust that the Lord will bless these few remarks to our good and our edification and to our help in living our lives for Him. Amen.